I have agreed to bring these five messages on stewardship. This is how I feel we can do it. This morning, an overview of the whole question of stewardship. And then secondly, next Sunday, Jesus is teaching about money and possessions. The Lord Jesus talked more about money and possessions and giving than anyone else in the Bible. And so we're really going to get into some of the things that Jesus said. And then the third Sunday, tithing. We use this word a lot. What do we mean by tithing? What is proportionate giving? And then the fourth Sunday, the stewardship of time and talent, the other aspect of what we're doing. And then finally, giving as God has given. Now, I may change that as I feel led as we go along, but that's more or less the program. What is a steward? Well, a steward is somebody who takes care of something that is not his own. He looks after it. Or it may be a person. He's the steward of a person. It's an old English word from two words, sty, that meant house. We still use it in the word pigsty. And ward, to take control of, or to take care of. We use that word in expressions like ward of court, or hospital ward. So a steward, a steward is somebody who takes care of, or manages, or controls a house on behalf of somebody else. Comes from a New Testament word, oikonomos, O-I-K-O-N-O-M-O-S, oikonomos, from two words, oikos, house, nemo, to arrange. So a steward, and as I say, there's a lot about stewards, oikonomoi, in the New Testament, and a steward is a manager of a house, or a vineyard, or a farm. He's not the owner of it. Now, this is the point. He doesn't own it. It isn't his. But he is acting on behalf of the owner, and every so often, maybe a quarterly, or maybe every 6 months, or maybe every year, he gives his account of his stewardship. Now turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 5:10, and let's look at a verse. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, I hope, therefore, that you are sort of not switching off and saying, well, I really am not very interested in this subject, because we should all be interested in this subject. We're all stewards. We're either good stewards or bad stewards. We're either faithful stewards or unfaithful stewards. But none of us can say, well, I'm not really very interested in stewardship, because we should be, because we are stewards. And we will one day stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of our stewardship. That's what this is talking about here. This isn't talking about the great judgment seat of God, when those who are impenitent and who have not found forgiveness in the Savior for their sins will be cast into hell. It's not talking about that. This is written to Christians. He's writing to the Christians of Corinth. And he's including himself. And he says, we shall all appear before the judgment seat, the Bema seat. I've actually been to Corinth and seen where there was this judgment seat, this Bema. He used the word Bema, so they knew what he was talking about. It was where judgments were given, but it was also where prizes were given. It was also where the consul of Corinth gave out to the Oscars of the day, or whatever, and the prizes. As well as when people were ashamed because they had failed in what they were told to do. So we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him. So you'll be there. And I hope on that day you won't say, well, I wasn't interested in stewardship, because Jesus says we should be. Now look back to Luke 12:48. Let's just take one other verse before we get into this overview, Luke 12:48, after a parable about stewardship, faithful and wise manager, verse 42, now 48, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So, we're accountable. Now, when we stand before the Lord, and he knows how much he has given to us, and therefore what we were expected to do with it, what sort of things will there be that have to be taken account of? What are the different departments, the different responsibilities? Supposing I'm standing before my Saviour, the Bema seat, the judgment seat, it's accounts day for my stewardship. And he has a pile of books for different things, different areas of responsibility, different things he's made me a steward of. What things will he say? Well, let's take this one first. Let's look at your stewardship for this. Now, what things? Not just money. Some people think stewardship is all about money. We've been trying to stress that that comes into it. And it's an important part of it, but it's not the whole of it. First of all, my body. Romans 12:1, those well-known verses, Romans 12:1, says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, there are four reasons why your body is not your own. The pro-choice people have a lot to say about she can do what she likes with her own body. But a Christian never says that, because the Christian doesn't believe that his or her body is his own. It's given in trust. You can say my body, but you know that it's been really given of God. Why? Four reasons. One, because he made it. Psalm 139:13, "For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." You knit me together in my mother's womb. The second reason, because your body is part of Christ's body. If you want to just flick over to 1 Corinthians 6, or if you like, just listen to me read it, but 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 is remonstrating with the Corinthians who'd recently been converted from paganism and all the culture of Corinth that went with that, and some of whom were still going to the temple to go with the temple cultic prostitutes. And he says, how can you do that? Verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself?" You see, they were arguing, well, this is just a physical thing. I mean, it's not my soul, it's not my spirit, it's not the redeemed part of me. It's not what I've given to Christ, I've given my heart to Christ. But this is just a bodily appetite, like eating and drinking, having sex. I go with the prostitute. But he says it does matter what you do with your body. It matters what you do with everything. Your body, you're talking about your body. Your bodies are members of Christ himself. The church is Christ's body. So each one of us are really a cell in Jesus' body. How can you take that member of Christ and unite them, he says, with a prostitute? Never. He doesn't say it's impossible. He says, surely it should be unthinkable. The third reason is in verse 19 of the same chapter. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" So that's the third reason, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're part of Christ. He is in you. We are stewards. We're stewards of these buildings, but not because this is the temple of God. The buildings are not the temple of God. The New Testament teaches us that God's temple is the gathered church, the people, whether we meet in a storefront, in an auditorium someplace, a borrowed school, a hired house, or in a specially purpose-built building. It's not really the Lord's house. The word church means that in Old English, but it's misleading. Because God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. That's said again and again and again in the New Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament is temple used of a Christian place of worship. It's used of the gathered church. Remember 1 Peter, you are a spiritual house? And it's used of the believer's heart. Your very body is a shrine of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why your body belongs to God. And then the fourth reason is, in verse 20 of the same chapter, you see, he's giving the reasons why they shouldn't do this with their bodies. You were bought with a price. He says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So the Christian should not pollute his body, not only because the Surgeon General says that this will pollute your body, but because his body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, because he's been bought with a price. It belongs to Jesus. It's part of Christ's body, and God made it. He must not let anything enslave it or willfully harm it. Now, we're not to do anything that will harm our body. We're to take care of it. Neither are to be obsessed with it or vain about it. We're to have everything in proportion. Well, I spent no longer on that than I'm going to spend on the other 16. But anyway, number two. Secondly, your mind. Romans 12:2 again. Therefore I urge you, brothers, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because you're a steward now of your mind as well as your body. Philippians 4:8 tells us what we should think about. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, doesn't mean only the Bible. Of course it includes the Bible, but beautiful art, beautiful literature, praiseworthy music, praiseworthy, beautiful, excellent anything, he says. Think about such things. Use your mind. What do you think about? Some don't think about anything. We need to be aware of watching too much TV, because television is, much of it, a mindless exercise. Flickering pictures just passing, but there's nothing to engage the mind. It's a passive thing. And that's why, because many of us, especially me, tend to have a tendency to be lazy, especially in the evening after a hard day's work, just flop down and let it wash over you. And we have to be careful with that. Mindless entertainment. Do you read? I've met people with a college education who are now in their middle years who've told me they haven't read a book since they left college. That's awful. That's not good stewardship of the mind. If God chose to communicate his truth in a book, then he must count books very important. Do you encourage your children to read good books? They're not boring books. I don't say do you encourage children to have to read boring books, but do you encourage them to read good books? One of the benefits of taking a trip, and I don't take very many ministry trips, is if it's a long plane ride, I get to read. And on the way out, because I can't sleep on planes, I'm the only one, because they turn all the lights off, they give you a blanket and a pillow, and you're told to go to sleep. It's like when I was in kindergarten. Now is the time to go to sleep. Lie down. I'm not sleepy. Lie down. Go to sleep. And that's what the stewardesses, or whatever you call flight attendants, they won't come near you after that for about 5 hours. And I just sit there wishing the time away. But if I possibly can, I try and read. And on the way out, I read Mr. Nixon, President Nixon's new book, In the Arena. Very interesting book. And on the way back, I'm about two-thirds of the way through the life of Donald Gray Barnhouse, the famous minister of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, written by his wife, entitled That Man Barnhouse. Just imagine what my wife is going to write when I... Anyway, your mind. You and I are stewards of our minds. Thirdly, our time. It's fashionable for books and messages on stewardship to say, well, here we're all equal. We all have the same amount of time. Well, I dispute that. I mean, we all have 24 hours. There's 24 hours in everybody's day. But listen, some people have to work very long hours. And some people have time-consuming family commitments. Some people look after aged parents, or they have to travel back and forth and back and forth. Some people have young children that are very time-consuming. It's a bit oversimplistic to say we all have the same amount of time. But what we do have is an accountability for the way that we use our time. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5:16, redeem the time, King James Version, redeem the time. That means rescue it from just going to waste. When we first moved into a house many, many years ago, and we moved from one place to the other, I said to my wife, I'm not going to get involved too soon with the church and this ministry and that ministry and being this and being that and doing the other. I'm just going to sort of do like other men do, house and garden. I'm going to put up shelves and I'm going to wallpaper the walls and I'm going to dig the garden and plant potatoes and everything. I wasn't very good at it. But it was all right for about a year, but then you see, we were asked to take on the youth work. We began a youth ministry. I became a deacon of the church and so forth and so on. So I didn't get to the garden. What happened to the garden? Weeds overgrew it. It just went back to wilderness. That's what happens if you don't tend things. Now that's what happens with all our time unless we say, now I'm a steward of my time. And therefore I must be careful that it doesn't just be frittered away. I must redeem the time. And make the most, as the NIV says of Ephesians 5:16, of every opportunity. It doesn't necessarily mean rushing about being busy all the time. That's often been my problem. And that isn't a good stewardship of our time if we never have time. Listen, to be quiet. Never have time to read the Bible. Never have time to pray. Never have time to think, because we're going here and there and doing this and that. So we have to say, now listen, I've got to have some windows here. I have to have some quiet periods here. I have to have some flexibility. But it's thinking about it. Fourthly, energy. Now we're not all equal there, but we all have some energy. Even the old person, now in the 80s or even 90s, until they're called home to glory, there's some energy. Even the person who can't get out of bed anymore, who's an invalid, there's some energy. They can direct that. They can say, well, I don't have energy to run. I don't have energy to do this, to do that, like I used to do. But what I can do is lift up my mind in a little prayer to God. I can't pray for too long because my mental energy isn't like it used to be. But I'm going to put some of this little bit of energy that I still have to the greatest work and greatest ministry that anyone ever has. I'm going to pray for the pastor. I'm going to pray for the missionary in Brazil. I'm going to use my energy in this way. That's stewardship. Doesn't mean we don't have rest and relaxation. We must have that. It's not bad stewardship, let me say again, to have rest time and relaxation or to have fun. Jesus went away to rest a while. Church member once criticized his pastor for taking a day off and said to him, Satan doesn't take a day off. And the pastor replied, since when should a pastor take Satan as his role model? Good answer. Good answer. Ten Commandments, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And on the seventh day, rest. One day in seven, creation pattern. Fifthly, here comes the Lord. He's going to ask us for an account of our stewardship of these things. Fifth thing, your money. Now, we all have some. The child usually has some pocket money. Boys and girls here this morning, you will be asked by your Lord Jesus, if you're a Christian, if you've given your heart to Jesus, and what did you do with your pocket money? And you want, it doesn't mean he wants you to put it all in the offering. It means he wants you to think about how you will allocate it, you see. You come back next week, we'll talk more about this as we think about Jesus' teaching and look at some scriptures. Jesus had 38 parables, and half of them refer to the stewardship of money and possessions. It's not an infallible test of overall stewardship, but for most of us, it's a pretty sure test, because for some reason we want to hang on to our money. John Wesley said, the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. Martin Luther said, we all need two conversions. First of our heart, and second of our wallet. So it's the same in every generation, obviously. For some reason, Satan tries to make us, and we give in to him, hang on to our money. Well, the week after next, we'll look at this question of tithing, but in case we never get to that for some reason, let me give you 10 principles of giving, as fast as I can go. Stewardship of money. First of all, if we're good stewards of our money, our giving will be careful, thoughtful. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one of you should give what he has decided in his heart to give. In other words, we don't just say, oh, here comes the offering, want to go to this. See if I can find, I'm sure I put a dollar in here somewhere. That's not giving thoughtfully. If we put a dollar in, it's because we have thought about it, been careful about it, and come to the conclusion that this is what I should give to this. See? That's careful, thoughtful. Second, prayerful. Matthew 6:33, seek first God's kingdom. In other words, I say, as I think about it, what does God want me to give? How does he want me to allocate my money? I put this to this and this to that and allocate it in this way. Lord, please teach me. I want to please you. Prayerful. Third, systematic. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, set aside a sum of money. Writing to the Corinthians. In other words, Paul seems to be saying, just as we have it throughout the Bible, that it's good to get into the habit of setting it aside on a regular basis. Fourth, proportionate. 1 Corinthians 16:2 again, in keeping with his income. Now this is very important. This is what we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. In keeping with his income. Much given, much required. Proportionate. What does tithing mean? Is the proportion that the Lord expects of us a tenth? A tenth of what? Should it all be given to the local church? Or can I give 1/10 of the tenth to the local church and 9/10 to something else? That's what we're going to try and look at in a couple of weeks. But proportionate, sacrificial, 2 Corinthians 8:2-3. Out of the most severe trial, the Macedonian Christians and overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. Of course, we know that, don't we, from the teaching of Jesus, that it's not the amount, it's the proportion. Been carefully and prayerfully decided upon, and it's the amount of sacrifice involved to us in that. One man could give $10, it represents a great sacrifice. Another could give $1,000 and doesn't even notice it. Sixthly, freely, 2 Corinthians 8:3, entirely on their own. In other words, we don't want legalism to come into this. Thank God we were delivered from that under the new covenant. If you don't want to do it, you don't do it. If you don't think it's the Lord's will for you, then you shouldn't do it. Because what we are to do is what the Lord tells us each of us to do in any area of stewardship. Body, mind, that's why we mustn't judge other people. We can turn their attention to certain scriptures, we can share with them, we're told to do that in the Bible. But in the end, it's free will stewardship. Not legalistic. Not reluctantly, 2 Corinthians 9:7, or under compulsion. God forbid. 7, trustful. 2 Corinthians 9:6, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. That is one of the promises that God gives attached to stewardship. We could look at many of them. In other words, what is God saying over and over again? You can't outgive me. If you allocate something that I've entrusted to you, and you don't, in a way, spend that on yourself, but you give it away, you use it for this, do you think you'll lose by that? God says, never! You'll never lose by it. It's an investment with the highest possible dividend return. But we have to believe that, you see. We have to believe that. Satan, who is the liar, will say, it won't happen. God is a liar. He doesn't keep his promises. God says, no, Satan is a liar. trustful, private. Matthew 6, 1 to 4. We'll perhaps come back to this next week, teaching of Jesus. Don't give your giving openly. Don't boast about it. Don't let people know, because that could cloud your motives. And churches publish lists of people who are, Joe Bloggs has donated this, and Fred Smith has donated that, and this is what these people are going to do. I worry about that. I worry about it because I think it could make somebody give, because they don't want their name to be missing from the list. Because they're embarrassed if the amount that's opposite their name is not as much as Fred Smith. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, let your left hand not know what your right hand is doing. Your Father sees in secret. Be very careful of that. Grateful, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, give as God has given. Lastly, joyful, with overflowing joy. God loves, it says, a cheerful giver. All right, now let me hurry to an end. Stewardship of body, mind, time, energy, money, possessions. They gave to one another in the church as any had need, we read in Acts 2 and Acts 4. Because their possessions, it says, neither did anyone say his possessions was his own. Okay? Given in trust. Same with the family. Family is not a possession in the sense of like a house or a car is a possession, but we say, my family, my children. Parents will be accountable for their children. And the way they've raised them, the way they've provided for them, the way they've taught them, the way they've encouraged them to exercise their mind and everything else. So everything that comes under my responsibility, I'm accountable to. Talents, 7. That's abilities. There are 3 kinds of those. Those that you were born with. We talk about gifts. Those that you've acquired, say a musical skill. And those special gifts that we read of in the New Testament, which are given by Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit, that are called spiritual gifts. And they're all ministry gifts. There isn't one of them which is for self-adornment, like a piece of jewelry. See what I can do. They're all like kitchen utensils or gardening implements or something to be used for the benefit of my fellow Christians. And He knows what he's given to each of us and how we've used it. 8, the gospel. My time is running away. I spent too long on the body. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must be proven faithful. Well, what is the trust? So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted, here it is, with the gospel. Oh, people, listen. Supposing we were cancer patients anonymous, because the one thing we had in common was that we'd all been cured of cancer and we knew the secret. We knew what it was. Do you think it would be right for us to keep it to ourselves? Don't you think that we would say to one another, we owe it to all the other suffering people in the world to tell them? That's what the Bible says about evangelism. I mean, there are 20 different reasons why a church should give this top priority to evangelize, to take the gospel out, but one of them is this: we owe it to lost, damned, darkened humanity. And we are stewards of that. Doesn't mean we all do it the same way. It doesn't mean we all go to Brazil as a missionary. It means that we're interested. We have a part to play. We pray. We support. We give. We encourage. We read the prayer letters. We do whatever we have to do. Manfully, the church. We're all trustees of the church, and I mean by that everything connected with the family of God, the household of faith. At least that's what we believe in a Baptist church. It's not just the elders, it's not just the pastor, it's not just the staff. Sometimes people talk to me about your church. It's not my church. It's our church. I work here. I'm called here. I have one of the positions of leadership, but we're all, listen, trustees. Okay? We're all trustees. Read the first chapter of the prophet Haggai sometime. Not now, please. Make that your afternoon reading. First chapter of the prophet Haggai. Take you half the afternoon to find the prophet Haggai, and then read the first chapter. That won't take so long. You'll find it very challenging, because he's coming in the name of the Lord to people who'd come back from captivity in Babylon, when if ever a people ought to have been saying, wow, we're going to put the Lord first. They took the cedar wood that had been given from Lebanon to build the house of the Lord, and they sealed and piled their own houses because they said, well, we do our own place first. And Haggai really tells them what God thinks of them for that. Maybe some of us as families need to sit down and read that in the middle of our posh house. And think about our trusteeship of the Lord's house. I don't mean just the bricks and mortar. I mean the church of Jesus Christ, the spiritual house, the temple of God. And last of all, we are stewards of ourselves, of our very innermost heart. You could say to me as I close my message, this introductory overview of stewardship, yeah, Harry, you really make Christianity sound like a burdensome thing. I'm going to go away from here. I'm going to be worrying about this. I'm going to be worried and anxious about that. I'm dreading that bema seat. Instead of looking forward to heaven, you started the service by talking about looking forward to heaven. I'm dreading it. What's going to happen when he starts opening all these books? Well, it isn't meant to be like that. Please don't take that away with you. I don't want to lay that guilt trip, heavy burden. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think that I have to disagree with John Wesley and Martin Luther on this. I have a feeling that if your heart is given, everything else is. Don't you? If a person hasn't surrendered their wallet, have they surrendered their heart? Surely when we come to him and say, take me, take my life, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, then aren't we at the same time saying, and teach me what you want with everything you've entrusted to me? My body, my mind, my time, my talents, your church, my part in it, my money, my possessions, everything. I think that. You know, there are two words for temple in the New Testament. Hieros and naos. Hieros is all the temple buildings. Everything. The whole lot. All the porches and the colonnades and the whole thing. Naos meant the innermost shrine. The Holy of Holies. Whatever temple it was, the innermost sanctity. And when he says, don't you know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, he uses naos. I think if your heart is indwelt by Christ, you will want to know what he wants of all these areas. And it will be your joy, or it will be my joy, to just do his will. Won't be a burdensome thing, a legalistic thing, a duty thing. It will be a joyful thing. In fact, this could be your test. How you come to these messages, how you come to this whole subject and study. Do you resent it? Or do you say, Lord Jesus, I need to think about this question of stewardship. Please teach me. Teach me through the pastor, teach me through the literature, teach me through my Sunday school class, because on that day, I want you to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have given our hearts to you. We pray that we may mean that, and that you will indeed make our whole selves a naos, a shrine, a holy place, for your spirit to dwell in. And flowing out from that holy room, we pray that you will guide us and teach us how we shall allocate, what we shall do with everything entrusted to us, that we may be faithful managers, oikonomoi, stewards of that which belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.